All right, so we're going to, if you're with us, good morning again. We are in week two of our series, Encounters with Jesus, where we are exploring life-changing moments when people come face-to-face with the Son of God. And so today we're going to step into the story of a man who had a powerful encounter at the Pool of Bethesda. A man who had been waiting 38 long years for something to change. And so some questions for us to ponder is, what happens when Jesus walks into the midst of hopelessness and brokenness? And what happens when he sort of looks or gazes, you know, on the forgotten and the marginalized? This story is not only something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's also about what happens when we encounter Jesus today. Amen. So what we might, what questions Jesus might ask us, are you too ready to change? Or as we well know in this story, do you want to get well? Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to dive into it. God, we love you so much. Thank you for this morning. And thank you for our time to be together. Thank you, God, for our church, our family. God, we thank you that we're just sort of real people with real issues and real problems. We're certainly not perfect. We don't want to come across perfect, God. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We're just so human. Thank you. Thank you, God, for making us. And God, that you meet us where we're at in our hopelessness and our brokenness, Father. You meet us, God, in places, Father, whether we're singing on key or we get choked up doing a sermon, whatever, God, it is, you meet us there. You love us, God. And I pray, Father, this morning that we're just real, Father. We're real with ourselves. We're real with you, God. I pray that we'll be real with someone in the room here this morning. And Father, God, if we need some hope, and Father, we need to be made well in some way, God, help us to not walk out of here, Father, just proud or sort of, self-righteous, God, or walk out of here just sort of even self-willed. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to you and your spirit. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to one another. Help us to really sit at the foot of your feet at the cross and offer ourselves as humble servants, wanting to constantly be changed and renewed, be filled with hope again, to be made well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the story together in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, you know, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Can we say that together? 38. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that it had been in his condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. The church said, amen, amen. It's a great story. I've taught this did this sermon a few times before in the past, and do love this story. And usually I title it, you know, "Do You Want to Get Well?" Done Bible talks on this and asked that question in a Bible talk to the, "Do you want to get well?" And it is certainly a key theme in this, for sure. Do you want to get well? It's a question we got to keep asking ourselves. This morning I want to kind of focus on a little bit something different, okay? Not entirely different, still under that idea, do you want to get well? This morning I want to talk a little bit more about hope this morning. You know, Jesus always shows up in broken places. He always shows up in broken places. And it makes sense. The question really shouldn't be, why is Jesus showing up in broken places? Because we know Jesus' first sermon, which we'll find in Luke chapter 4, he is actually quoting the passage in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is his first sermon. "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness those in prison, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." When you think about Jesus, you have to just know that he is always stepping in and showing up in broken places. It's just who he is. It's what he does. He's always saying, it's good for us to remember that, because his first sermon said, "Well, this is why I've come. This is who I am." And so it's good for us to know that, because we too can find ourselves maybe in this place of sort of lameness, this place of blindness, this place of feeling paralyzed, this place of stuckness, you know, this place of, "I've been here a long time." And I mean, brothers and sisters, 38 hours is a long time to be lame. 38 days is a long time to be lame. 38 weeks is a long time to be, 38 months, but 38 years of being lame. That's tough. And what I wanted you to know is that it is into your brokenness, whatever it is, whatever it may be, it is Jesus saying, "Here I am. I will step into your brokenness." Which is why it's good for us to know it's okay to be open about our brokenness. Amen? Because he always steps into brokenness. So let's just talk about the life of a lame man. Socially marginalized and despair. The lame man was just a life of on the margins. He not only had low status, he had no status. This is a society where physical labor was essential for survival. A lame person was often viewed as a burden. Had to depend on charity. Without the ability to work, many lame individuals sort of relied heavily on begging and charity. They had to go to public places such as gates of cities, marketplaces, religious sites like the Temple of Jerusalem. They were the gathering places, and this is where the lame would sit. They were forced into believing in sort of superstitions or religious powers or something to kind of take care of me, heal me. Economic challenges, you don't know the hard time, right? A lack of employment. What kind of employment opportunities would you have? They're extremely limited. Maybe you might find something to do, but not much. Poverty, hunger. These are always the poor. These are the poorest people in society. Limited access to worship. According to even the Jewish purity law, certain physical deformities or conditions could exclude a person from full participation in religious life. You had to depend on those that were pilgriming all through. I think I said that word right. That were journeying through on a pilgrimage. Okay. Passing through. And that's what the sheep gate would be. It was, you know, right by the sheep gate was this pool. And so sometimes they would bring their animals that were being slaughtered, that were going to be sacrificed. They'd bring them in through the sheep gate, right? And so they would stop by the pool maybe to bathe them or let them get a sip of water or something like that. And these were the purest of animals. And so there was a whole ideal around this pool being a place where you could receive some healing. And so this is why the lame, they gathered there. Surely there'll be people coming from all around the world to worship at the temple and bring their animals. And this is, we can sit here and maybe we'll get healed in this water. But more than anything, we can beg them for money. We can get something from them. But I mean, just the pain and suffering, you know, that people would endure. You couldn't just run to a Walgreens and grab some ibuprofen, amen? Lots of pain and suffering. Lots of difficulties in the families and the communities. Support from your family is really all you had. And if your family couldn't take care of you, then it was really on the community and whatever they could do. But we're not talking about there's no Roman Disability Act. You're not applying for disability. You know, if you're disabled, you can actually get free, you know, law services. That doesn't exist. There's no Social Security. You're just struggling. And you're seeking healing and you want to be healed, but there really is nothing available for you. And today, maybe some of us feel like this man. Maybe you've been wanting God to move in your life. Maybe you're stuck in the same spot you've been in for maybe it's been 38 years. Maybe it's been 38 weeks or months or days or hours. Sort of year after year or time after time, you see others getting down into the water ahead of you, right? You see them getting into the pool or getting that blessing ahead of you. Maybe your marriage, you've been hoping and wanting and desire God. Come on, you know how broken it is, and I've talked to people about it, and I've talked to you about it. Everyone else keeps getting a better marriage. Your children, you've been praying for them and hoping for them, and I know there's many of us, you want your children to come back to the Lord or to come to the Lord in some cases. And you've been, I've been waiting on this, Lord. It's been too long. It feels like 38 years. Maybe your grandchildren. Maybe you want your work situation to be different. Maybe your parents. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe your finance, you say, I'm tired of being in debt, tired of struggling. It's been too long, too hard. My finances are broken. Lord, fix it. I've worked 5-6 jobs, doing everything I can, and nothing's working. Tell my spouse to quit spending all our money, you know? I think there was a demon that came out there. I just rebuked the demons. You see that? It came right out. I'll talk to your husband later. Amen. Maybe it's some mental or physical health issue, okay? Maybe God, it's just been too long. I'm struggling too much. For some of us, we have become so accustomed to our brokenness, it may seem difficult or even impossible for anything to change. But you know what? You're here. Waiting by the pool. Longing for healing. Waiting on your breakthrough. And so I say to you that, hey, there's hope, amen? There is hope. I say to you, welcome to the house of mercy, which is what Bethesda means. Welcome to the house of mercy. Embrace your encounter with Jesus. Point number two. So the first thing we learn is that Jesus always steps in the brokenness. We talked about this last year. He always comes down from wherever he is and he enters into our mess. He enters into our brokenness. That's who he is. That's who we need to know Jesus is. That's why he said he came. That's what he preached. That's what he did. And that's what the story is an example of. Amen. So no matter how broken you are, I want you to know there's hope. And the second thing we can learn is Jesus always offers hope. You know, the pool of Bethesda was actually false hope. This man is lying there anyway, and he's really hoping that the water will heal him. He's hoping he can get in at the right time, right when it's being stirred, and that he will get the healing that he needs. And isn't that the way it is in life sometimes, right? We kind of think we all have those pools, if you will, that we're kind of laying next to. You know, if I could just get that work, that job, that increase, if I could just get my marriage on straight, if I could just get my kids back to the Lord, everything will be better. If I can just get this right or that right or whatever it might be. See, we all have our pools of Bethesda, don't we? We're lying next to them and hoping some way that if God, you just fix this, I'm going to be good. It'll all be fine. It'll all be better. What we really is we're putting hope in the wrong thing. Amen. Bethesda can represent some false hope sometimes. It's not the water. It's not the pool of Bethesda. It is Jesus who really gives us hope. Amen. Sometimes we put our hope and faith in people, in places, in things, in circumstances. And when we do that, we just grow weary. And we lose hope in the Lord. Because we're putting hope in other things, we don't have much hope in the Lord. We forget that hope, it actually has to be enduring, or it's not hope. Let's look at a verse here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is a really important verse here. I need to listen to this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. Let me read that again. Everything that was written, which is why we need to be reading our Bibles regularly. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The Bible is not full of a bunch of stories of perfect people. That's what makes it awesome. I love it when people try to challenge me with the Bible. They go, well, look, this guy was imperfect in the Bible. I'm going, yeah, like you and us? Yeah. Of course they're all imperfect. It was written that way. God goes, see that mistake? Write it down. We're going to teach a lesson out of this, baby. Write that down. We need a lesson to come out of this. God, you sure you want to put that in? Nope. Yeah, put it in there. It's all jacked up, I know. Just like our lives, right? Write that down. There's a lesson to be taught. Because you're going to be standing in front of some people who themselves are just really broken. Just like others. But it is so that we can see that when we endure, there's so much encouragement. And there's so much hope. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story. We don't need to go there. You can go back and read it. But the story of the widow of Zarephath and Elisha. The story goes like this. First of all, there was a drought. And so God told Elijah, go down by the brook. You'll get some water to drink. And you will be fed by ravens every day. Remember that story? So here Elijah, nobody else has water. Elijah is down by the brook with water and being fed by ravens every day. Wow. How many of you got the courage? Like God says, go to the brook. Like God, there's no water. Just go to the brook. I don't know, God. I just need to stay here. I mean, I got stuff I got to take care of. And the ravens are going to feed us? Wow. I'm an American. I go to Walmart. I go to rallies or... So then the brook dries up. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find this widow in Zarephath. And she's going to take care of you. He goes to Zarephath. There's a widow there. She's out gathering up some sticks, this widow. Sticks. Elijah walks up to her and says, hey, can you go home and get me some water? She goes, oh, okay, cool. All right. So she's on her way. Go, oh, yeah, and by the way, can you make me some bread? And the widow turns around. She goes, hold on a second, bro. I'm gathering up some sticks because I'm going to go home. I have one handful of flour and I have some oil. That's all I got. I'm going to make some bread for my son and I. Then we're going to die of starvation. Did you just ask me to go get you water and bring you bread? He goes, yeah, just go do it. She goes home, takes her stick, makes a fire, makes the bread, gives it to him. Next morning, gets up, more flour, more oil. Feeds everybody again. Next morning, gets up, more flour, more oil. Next morning, gets up. This drought lasted for maybe 3 years. This went on probably for a year and a half. Next morning, got up, flour, oil. We're eating. Flour, oil, we're eating. Sometimes we want God to perform a miracle. And we want it to be of great proportions. And God says, did you just get some flour and oil today? Did you just get some food to eat today? Did you get your daily provision? Did you just get fed by a raven today? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Nearly 10% of the world population lives on under $2.50 per day. Nearly 10% of the world population lives on under $2.50 per day. 700 million people, twice the U.S. population. We deserve to have the lives we have. Why? Why do we deserve what we have? We have nobody in here is worried about what they're going to eat for lunch. Maybe where you're going to eat and how much time you got because you got something going on. But we have, that's a miracle. And sometimes when God performs miracles, we miss them. God goes, I'm feeding you every day. I'm taking you, like, God, that's not a miracle. I expect that. I'm entitled to that. 10% of the world, well, you know, but I'm entitled to it. Sometimes we're looking for God to do something great, big, and miraculous. But God says, you got a miracle every day. I grew up watching Sanford and Son. Can't say that without laughing. I've seen every episode 30 times, I kid you not. There's a scene. There's a scene in one of the episodes when Lamont's complaining about being poor. We're poor. And Fred Sanford, who's from St. Louis, Missouri, he says, boy, you don't know poor. He said, you know those shoes, kids, that we all had when we wore ours until they said, K. And he turns around and looks at his junkyard and he goes, boy, you living in a lap of luxury here, you know? I do feel like that is us. We are, God prepares. God has done so much, right? He's so good and he is always providing. But he's always open, offering hope. And he's always performing miracles. Sometimes we don't see them because we're looking for something else. And God goes, did you see the miracle I just did? Did you see that miracle? Oh, God, that's not a miracle. That's sort of my expectation in life. God goes, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that you're still alive. It's a miracle. I'm telling you. I grew up in the late 70s and 80s. There were no car seat belts. I'm telling you, it's a miracle I'm here. It's a miracle. My mother didn't know where I was half the time. Yeah. It's a miracle. Why wasn't I never kidnapped? I always know where my kids are. Yeah. I told them, if you ever take off your location, I'm taking that phone away, and you'll never have it again. I want to know where you are all the time. Are you crazy? I tell you what, We are living in miracles. But see, God always offers hope, and he offers hope to that widow. He offers hope to this lame man, and he is always offering hope. So that's the second lesson. But the third thing, Jesus has an encounter with every human. I believe Jesus has an encounter with every human. Every human will have an encounter with Jesus. I want to read here again, John 6, verse 15, 6 through 15 again. You can go to the next slide. John 5. We'll read verses 6 through 15. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," then, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Now, once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And what do you see the religious leaders do? They come and they want to interrupt this peace and bust this bubble and say, it's not right for you to walk on the Sabbath, which I still kind of wrap my head around what that means entirely. It's not right for you to have a miracle done that cures you on the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees, all they cared about the rules. And Jesus obviously cared about people. He always cares about people, which is why he will always find a way to encounter them. But I want you to know this here, that Jesus approaches a man who's really not even looking for him. This guy is looking for a miracle from the water, the pool, completely distracted on something else, focused on something else. And Jesus approaches him because he finds us wherever we are. I believe he will always find people. This man's not looking for Jesus. He's looking to the pool. People are often, they don't know what they need or what they're looking for, which is why as disciples of Jesus, we got to be his arms and legs. Amen? Yeah. But they're also often looking to the wrong source of healing or the wrong sort of area. They're not looking to Jesus. But even when Jesus does something big or small, will they know it was Jesus? And will they care? One of the remarkable things about this story is that this guy gets healed by Jesus. Then the Pharisees approach him. He goes, "Who told you that?" He goes, "I don't know. Oh, it was a man. I don't know who he was." He had to go back later and say it was Jesus. That's a good question. Like, you didn't ask him? I mean, he just cured you. You couldn't go, hey, can I get your name? Thank you, by the way. Before you leave, hey, thanks, give me a hug. What's your name? Who are you? Because sometimes Jesus does great things and, well, we don't even, was that Jesus? Or was that the pool? Was that Jesus or was that my boss? Was that Jesus or was that my spouse? Was that Jesus or was that my neighbor? Is Jesus really everywhere in everything, encountering in all situations? Is he all-encompassing or not? Was that Jesus or was that my preacher? Or was that my Bible talk leader? Or what, is Jesus involved in anything? Or is he only involved in making our lives happy? When my life's happy, that's Jesus. My life's not happy, well, that's not Jesus. See, this guy didn't even recognize that Jesus had done this miraculous thing for him. Didn't even care. And doesn't really go looking for Jesus. Said Jesus found him. Jesus found him. And he said, "Now, come here. Stop sinning or something worse is going to happen." Now, I don't want you to imply that, you know, his illness was just, his lameness was just a result of his sin. Because that was sort of kind of what people taught. Well, bad thing happened to bad people. No, not always. But this wasn't just about a physical healing. This was about a spiritual healing is what Jesus wants to do for all of us. We're too often with Jesus. Like, what have you done for me lately? That could be a little bit of our approach with him. You know, the interesting thing about this story is that it doesn't really say whether this guy ever followed Jesus. Doesn't say. Don't know. Don't know if he was ever interested or followed Jesus at all. We really don't know, because I think it really is a story for you. It's a story for us today. It's written to teach us that, hey, there's hope for you. I'm always there for you. But then there's a stern warning. I may take care of your physical needs, but that doesn't mean that you're going to acknowledge me, and that doesn't mean you're going to follow me. It doesn't mean if you get everything you want the way you want it, that you're going to honor me and commit your life to me and be fully devoted to me. You may just take the blessings, and you may just not care. The blessing of whatever, your lives, your family, the fact that we live in this country and we don't live on less than $2.50 a month. At least none of us in this room do, amen? Jesus, he cares about people. He loves them, but he also wants to warn us. What will you do? And do you want to get well? And will you acknowledge me even when I make you well? Even the fact that I've made you well spiritually. Are you good with that? Are you going, Jesus, I know you've done that spiritually, but can you do this thing here too for me? And he may do it or he may not do it. But if he does, hopefully you will honor him with it. Amen. And not just honor yourself. Do you want to get well? This is one of those stories we see Jesus sort of, he's the only true source of healing and hope. The pool of Bethesda, no matter what pool you're sitting next to, it's not the source of your healing. Jesus is the only one that has the power to heal and change our lives. He's the only one that's willing to step into whatever mess of brokenness that you've got going on in your life. So, and he says to us still, Vince, do you want to get well? Maybe you're still lying by a pool. Maybe you feel like you've been lying there too long, waiting for something or someone to fix your life. Maybe you've lost hope, believing that healing and breakthrough is always just out of reach. But Jesus is here asking that same question, saying that I can make you well. So I want to invite you, if you're here as a guest or a friend, to ask someone to study the Bible with you. To ask someone, hey, can you talk to me more about what this getting well means? Members, I want to encourage you to make times in your schedules to get with these folks, your family, your friends, and our guests, and open a word with them. Amen? God bless.